Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. I was invited to go. I preached at Emmanuel Baptist on Friday for the seniors. They usually have a pretty good seniors meeting once a month. They always have different preachers come. They usually get me about every 6 months. They call me to come up, and I told them I preached this one to them. I was sharing with them that one thing, you know, I've been pastoring 17 years, so 17 Christmases I've been in the pulpit, you know, the weeks prior to Christmas, and you're always trying to look at everything maybe from a different angle than before, because the years go by so fast that I can almost remember what I preached last year when it comes to Christmas, Easter, and those things. But Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, we'll start there. And the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord, and we thank you for this time of year. And we celebrate the birth of your Son, Lord, the Savior of the world. And I pray we keep focused on that more than all the other things that somewhat seem to distract us. And I pray that we'll understand the gift that you gave, the price you paid, that we could have eternal life. And we'll commit this service to your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was reading in, the key verse I want to use is, "For unto you is born this day," verse 11, "in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I was reading in, I was using a couple devotions, and we got those daily breads. I know a lot of you probably picked them up. And I was looking at one there for December the 11th the other day, and it was an army chaplain, I think, or military chaplain of some sort, and he was speaking about salvation, really. And I got the thing on my mind, and I really couldn't get it off, but he was talking about this, and about three barriers to salvation. That's the title of the message today, three barriers to salvation. And I know you're trying to wonder, well, how are you going to get that wrapped up in the Christmas story? But that's what really the Christmas story is all about, and I'll be able to do it. I'm confident in that. But we'll look at that in. I noticed this. It said in verse number 11, Luke 2, it says, "For unto you," now remember, angels appeared to shepherds, and they said this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It didn't say unto God is born, but it said unto you is born, unto you shepherds. And there's significance in that the angels appeared to shepherds over anybody else they might have appeared to. They might have appeared to kings or rulers or other leaders or important folks of the day, but they appeared to shepherds, which was really low on the status symbol totem pole in that day. Shepherds were ceremonially unclean as far as going to the temple to worship according to under Judaism, which was correct, but because of the fact that they were handling sheep all the time, and they knew it, and that's what people did a lot of times when they couldn't do or wouldn't do anything else, they became shepherds. But I think the significance in that, and I'll talk about it later, is the fact that, and those angels said, "Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior," is the fact that Jesus Christ, God's gift to the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, was to all people. It didn't matter about their status, It didn't matter about their rank and file in life. It was to all people. So I think that was a significant thing. But I was reading in this Daily Bread, and it was saying this. The guy said this, that he saw three barriers to salvation in his time in the ministry. And when I read it, you know, and I thought about things that people had said to me over the years, the excuses perhaps, or just things they had said, and even some of the thought filters into even Christian folks thinking sometime. And I agreed with everything that he had to say. And I wanted to kind of incorporate that into this Christmas story here today. Number one thing, one of the barriers that seems to be for people either asking God for forgiveness or salvation is, number one thing they think is, why, you know, if God is real, and I think a lot of people believe it, but they'll say it that way, why is God not communicating with me? A lot of people wonder that. You know, if God's really out there, if God's real, and He is, why is God not communicating to me? Now, you might be sitting here today say, hey, I'm not doubting God. I'm not doubting salvation. Maybe you're here even saved today, but maybe you're asking the same question. Why is God not communicating to me? But I want to show you that God is communicating to you, and He's communicating to everybody else out in the world as well. You know, last week I pointed out, we were looking at the Magi, and I know we didn't have very many people here last week, but we did went on with our service anyway. But I preached about the Magi, the wise men, that were searching. They saw a star, and they came looking for Jesus, and they said, well, we're looking for the Savior. We saw His star in the east, and they sought that star. And I pointed out this one thing in that message last week, was that star was visible to everybody. That star was visible to everybody, but the wise men were the ones that started inquiring about it. You know, because all of a sudden this strange star appeared. They knew what the sky looked like, and there may be some of you here, maybe you are into that, looking at the stars. I kind of like them, and I'm not sure about all where they're all at, but you know, what they are and what their names are, but I know certain ones are there when they're supposed to be. But I would imagine if one star like this appeared, it was different, that I might say, gee, I wonder about that. But I don't know, you know, how far I would go with my inquiry. But they saw His star, and they did. And like I say, it was visible to everybody. But to them, they wanted to find out what it was. And what it was God communicating to those wise men through something that they were familiar with, and that was through the stars. And so God, I think God still communicates to people with something perhaps that you're familiar with. And God's been crying out, and God's been seeking man from the beginning. When Adam and Eve committed sin and they hid from God, it was God that came into the garden and was looking for them. And God said, Adam, where art thou? He was looking for, and Adam was hiding from God, and so was Eve. They were hiding from God. It was God that was looking. And you know, a lot of people think, well, I don't know. I don't know if God's real. Is God communicating somehow? How is God letting me know that He's out there? How is God letting me know that He's a reality? Romans 1:20 says this, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's talking about creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So this is telling us that His eternal power and Godhead is seen, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God said, listen, I'm just going to, just in creation. You know, there's more scientists that were not Christians, but because of studying physical things, that they said, you know, there's got to be a God. There's no way that this happened just accidentally or happenstance, that creation, looking at creation, that there has to be a creator. I love watching the thing on television. It's been on TV. If you watch some of those science things, and it's called, I think it was called the Dark Side of the Moon, or the Other Side of the Moon, or something to that effect. But they had all the astronauts that went on the space shots, and they are interviewing them now, you know, and they were talking about it. And there was one of them really particularly, he said, you know, I knew when I was in space and I looked back at the Earth, he said, I just knew that there was a creator. I just knew it. And I've thought about that, you know, how amazing that must have been for them to see that. But from the beginning, God has communicated with man. We look at creation. There were many Old Testament appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. Man has a name for it, Christophany. But it's when the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord appeared unto men and spoke to them. And that was God communicated with man. The miracles that God performed, God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. That was a God communicating to Moses, and he spoke to men and he spoke to prophets, and those prophets said, "Thus saith the Lord." And, before Christ was born, from the close of Malachi up into Matthew, the gospel, there's about a 400-year period there where God wasn't really speaking to man that much other than what he'd already said. In our world history, that was known as the medieval times. That was the medieval time of history when things were kind of dark in the world. And I think God did that for a purpose. God, because a match is real bright in a very dark place. And so God put some darkness, a dark period spiritually in the world, so that when Christ was born, and boy, that star appeared, and the angels appeared, and Jesus Christ hit the face of the earth, man was hungry, man was looking for something, man wanted to hear from God, and God said, "I'm going to communicate with you, but I want you to hear me." You know, when everybody's yakking, if everybody was in here talking like we do at fellowship time, you wouldn't be able to hear too much of what I have to say. And if everybody's preoccupied and nobody's listening, and God's speaking, and this is one of the reasons I think that a lot of people think that God's not communicating with them or wonder why God's not communicating with them. There's so many things going on in their life. There's so much communication going on in their life. They don't hear the voice of God. I'm going to tell you what you got to. Now, when a big crowd, if everybody was talking and you were way in the back and you saw me talking and you tried to hear what I had to say, you could probably hear me, because I think I can be louder than everybody else. You could hear me. But when you're not trying to hear, when you're trying to hear everything else, you won't hear. A lot of people don't hear what I have to say while I'm preaching, usually because, and I'm not being, but you can be preoccupied, if you're playing video games and texting and passing notes back and forth and jabber-jawing to somebody beside you, you probably don't hear what I say. And see, a lot of the world don't hear what God has to say because they're not listening for what God has to say. But listen, God is speaking. Listen, God in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners," that means different manners, "spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." So he says he has spoken to us now by his Son. So boy, listen, this birth wasn't like any other birth. This was a real virgin birth, miraculous virgin birth. That was a miracle in itself. And then at his birth, he appeared, angels appeared to these shepherds. And I like to think about, I put myself in everybody's shoes. You're out in the field and angels appear. First thing out of their mouth is, everybody knows what it is, right? Fear not. Fear not, because they'd never had angels appear to them before. And they said, fear not, and they had some news for them. And then a star appeared and the wise men saw it. There was supernatural things going on and it was all God. The Old Testament prophets had predicted the time, the place, and the manner of the birth of Christ. And God spoke to man. When Jesus became of age, as he became of age, even the lost Gentile world said, there's never been a man like this. There's never been another person like this. There's something about this guy. Why? Because God was speaking to man. Jesus Christ, he healed the lame and the blind. Healing lame is not a real big deal. There's probably physicians in the day that could do it. Healing the blind, though, nobody'd ever done it. He cast out demons, healed lepers. Nobody'd ever done that. He raised the dead. What was he saying? Why was God doing all those things through Jesus Christ? Because he was speaking to man. He said, I want you to know that this is the genuine article. He spoke to man, and even in those days, listen, man, if I had been around and somebody could raise a dead man, I'd have hung real close to that guy. Because I figured if something happened to me, he'd get me back. He'd get me back. But people still walked away from Christ. And they probably said, how come God's not communicating to me? Man, he's raising dead people right in front of your eyes. How come you're not hearing God speaking? God is speaking to you about some things. All these things were God communicating to other believers. He, not only after that, listen, even in this day and time, you know, God sent His Holy Spirit into the world and to convict us and to convince us about things. The church itself, all over the world today and on whatever day Sunday falls in some other parts of the world, they're done with it. In some other parts of the world, they haven't got to it yet. But all over the church itself. Listen, there's no institution that's been attacked throughout world history like the church. Amen. But you know what? It's still here. And the fact that it, listen, if it had been anything else, if the Boy Scouts had been attacked like this throughout it, it would have ceased to exist before it got off the ground. Any other organization that you want to put in there, if they had been attacked like the church has been attacked, it would not exist today. But in the church, the fact that it exists in the world, that's God speaking to man. And then the last but not least, certainly not least, is the changed lives of believers. What happened to so-and-so? Man, they got saved. That's what happened.
Amen.
I'm not talking about the false professors that everybody looks at and that claim that they knew Jesus Christ and then their life was a big mess. And I know, listen, in the changed lives of the believers, they're not perfect either. Lord knows we're all witnesses of that. We're not perfect either, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm talking generally speaking, the changed lives of the believers that people cannot deny, that people cannot understand, that's God speaking. That's God speaking to a lost world. So, sometimes men wonder why God's not communicating with them when God is communicating, but they're not listening. And number two, the second thing, why a lot of times people will not, a barrier to salvation, why people won't get saved or don't believe God will forgive them, is they think this, that they're unworthy of God's forgiveness. And I found this to be true. A lot. I've heard, just being in Christian people, this thought process infiltrates into them, and I'll speak about that in a second, but there's two sides to this thought right here. Number one is, there's one group of people, and this group of people will not get saved until something changes in their life or they see the light somehow. But there's one group of people that do not see themselves as sinners. And they don't see themselves as lost, but they view themselves as pretty good folks that do not deserve hell. See, there's a group of people out there, they're lost, but they think that they're good enough that they don't deserve hell. Now, they don't need forgiveness because they don't see themselves as in need of that. And then there's the other side of the coin. There's the other group that sees themselves that they're so bad that either God would not want to save them or that God could not save them. Now, the one thing that both groups of people have in common is both of those thoughts are based on a works salvation. Works salvation. The first group, they see themselves as doing enough good. They've done enough good works to get to heaven, and they haven't done enough bad. See, doing is involved in both. They haven't done enough bad to deserve hell. And the second group thinks the opposite. They think they have done so much bad that they don't deserve to go to heaven or that God cannot save them. Both of those things are works. But the Bible's clear. The Bible says that we're saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God. See, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Amen.
See, thank God for both. God gives us what we don't deserve. That's salvation and eternal life. And He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And that's a life in eternity in a Christless hell. That's grace and mercy. Those are two different. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith." Remember, that's God giving us what we don't deserve. "And that not of yourself, it is the gift." What do we get at Christmas time? What do we get that first Christmas? Gift. That's right. Jesus Christ, our gift. That's right, buddy. And it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, neither group deserves anything but judgment. This worthy and unworthy thought process, it still gets in a lot of Christians' brains somehow today. And I remember there was a fellow that that we know, Kyle and I know him, and fellow that goes to Brother Les's church, and good Christian fellow. And we were talking in the camper one time a couple years ago, camping trip, and this fellow had had cancer and had gotten it, and you know, they got treated for it and this and that. And I forgot how we got around to it, but he made this comment to me. He said, I must have said something about praying or something to that effect. But he said, I didn't ask God to heal me. He said, I didn't feel worthy for God to heal me. And I said, his name is Ralph. I said, Ralph, I said, are you saved? Yeah. I said, well, how'd you get saved? Well, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. I said, did you feel worthy? Did you feel worthy to ask him to forgive you? Are you worthy? We're not saved on our worthiness. Why would your philosophy all of a sudden change when it came to some other prayer request in life? We'd never pray if we had to be worthy. Huh? Well, you know, didn't get an answer there. Hopefully gave him something to think about, though. I mean, I wasn't picking on him. I was just trying to get him to, you know, hey, we're not worthy for anything. We're not going to be saved because we're worthy. You know, at Christmas time now, and I remember singing, we, you know, all those Christmas songs. Listen, I you know, I came up, you know, Santa Claus, the whole nine yards, and, you know, we do all the Christmas traditional things. I mean, I know what Christmas is all about. I got a Christmas tree. I'm not worshiping the tree. I like the presents under it. I like to smell it. I like to decorate it. You know, and the songs, I'll listen to the old Christmas songs. Remember the one about Santa Claus is coming to town? It said, you better not shout, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. That meant, like, you better be good, because Santa Claus is coming, and if you're not good, you're not going to get nothing, right? And so a lot of times, see, I go up to little kids, you know, somewhere along the way, and you get a real little kid especially, and you say, have you been good this year? And what do they always do? They kind of like look around, they kind of grin, they say. But like the look on their face is like, well, no, I haven't really been good, but I don't want to say it because, you know, Christmas is coming. You know, you see the guilt almost on them. I don't care how old they are. They're like, yeah. And they know good and well way down inside they haven't been good. And their parents know even more so that they haven't been good. Now, you know, just think if we only gave our kids presents when they've been good. I mean, Christmas shopping would be a snap, wouldn't it? Huh? Just forget about it, right? You don't have to get nothing. That's it. But see, do we give our kids presents because they've been good? No. No, why do you give your children Christmas presents? Or why do you give your spouses or whoever? Why do you give them presents Christmas time? Because you love them. That's right. It's not based on merit. It's not based on that. It's based on love. A barrier to salvation, a barrier to people asking God for forgiveness is they don't think they're worthy. You're not. But God doesn't save you because you're worthy. He saves you because He loves you. Huh. He saves you because He loves you, and He saves you by grace through faith. And then the third thing, one of the barriers to salvation or asking God for forgiveness is they doubt that they're important enough for God's attention. Doubt that they're important enough for God's attention. Somebody gave me, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Somebody gave me a really neat little Christmas present a while ago. It was cool. I was running around showing everybody. It was neat. I really liked it. And it was good. But when we get gifts, you know, I think I preached about this last year. I might have talked about this point right here. A gift says some things to us. Now, a gift can say this about the giver. A lot of times the more expensive or the more valuable a gift is would kind of let you know something about the economic status of the giver. In other words, somebody that's well-to-do. I remember a neighbor we used to have. When I was a little boy, I was a ring bearer in their wedding. And years later, their daughter had a boyfriend or something. And this guy was well-to-do. And he gave the man I'm talking about, the father of this girl he was dating, for Christmas, he gave him a Rolex watch. Which, you know, if you know anything about a Rolex watch, they don't get them at the five and dime. You know, they're But see, he was able to him, you know, a Rolex watch was like you and I probably giving somebody a $50 or $75 or $100 gift or something like that to him, because that said something about his status. Nobody in my family is getting a Rolex watch, by the way, just saying. it says something about it. It tells you maybe about their social status, those type things right there. And usually the more financially well-off a person is, the more expensive or valuable the gift may be. Now keep this in mind with God's gift to us now. Keep that thought. Also, a gift conveys a message to the recipient of how valuable they are in the eyes of the giver. See, when somebody gives you an expensive gift, ladies, your husband or fiancé, they give you a diamond ring. Why do we give diamond rings? All you ladies are slobbering now, waiting, hoping at Christmas time, looking for that little package under the tree. When somebody gives you a diamond ring, it's expensive. Why do they give you an expensive gift? Because they want to show you how much you mean to them. That's why you give expensive gifts. And a lot of times, most of us would like to be able to give Rolex watches and diamond rings. You know, we'd like to be able to do that. It'd be great if we could do it. But it conveys a message to the recipient of how valuable they are in the eyes of the giver. The Magi in the text last week of the wise men, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All those gifts were expensive because the value they placed on the Savior, that child, what they want to give to that child. And of course, this ties into what God gave us and how valuable we are in His eyes. Another reason gifts are given, sometimes gifts are given to mend a relationship. And in this case, the relationship between God had man, and man had been broken by sin, and God gave Jesus Christ to make atonement, or to make us at one with God. And then you think about what makes the right gift. Everybody's trying to figure that out, right? How many of you are still trying to figure out the right gift for somebody in your family? Anybody still on it? Anybody, nobody? That means everybody doesn't have their shopping gift done, right? I always tell them, listen, man, money's good. It's the right color. It always fits, right? what makes a perfect gift? Well, number one thing that makes for a perfect gift is need. Is need. That makes a perfect gift, doesn't it? Somebody has a need, you give them something that they need. It fills that need. That's a good gift, right? How many of you get gifts every year you don't need? Everybody gets gifts you don't need. Huh? That's the thing. It happens sometime. But the perfect gift is one that really fills a need. If you're wondering, I do need a new car. Car's getting old and raggedy, got a lot of miles on it. We need a new car. And then another thing, motivation. You know what motivates a person to give you the gift? See, then it doesn't matter if it's a gift you don't need, if the motivation is right. And both the perfect gift as far as need and motivation goes. Now, we look what God did. We needed a Savior. The Bible tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins and unable to do a thing about it. Actually, the greatest need that we have ever had, it's not a new car, it's not a new watch, it's not a diamond ring. The greatest need that we've ever had is the forgiveness of God, or a Savior, salvation. That's the greatest gift. See, this is the thing I thought about this. God sent Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave us a Savior. He gave us Jesus Christ. And now we have Christmas every year, and we all give each other gifts, right? And God gave the perfect gift that'll never be topped. We've been trying to top it ever since. And every other gift we give, it gets old, we outgrow it, it wears out, it's in the junkyard, it's gone, it's forgotten, except this gift that God gave. That's another a gift that keeps on giving. It never wears out. And so God has given us that gift. Forgiveness, salvation from death and judgment, all were provided by God in His gift to us, Jesus Christ. Motivated by love, not merit. John 3:16, that familiar verse I just quoted, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You can't. Can you comprehend that? Can all every parent that has a child? I was sharing with the seniors at the meeting I preached at, and I remember when my children were born. And, you know, the first one I was telling, when Danielle, well, Kyle, both, they were both born in Fairfax Hospital. And in those days, Fairfax Hospital delivered 125 babies a week. That's what they delivered. It's got to be more now. 125 a week. I think one of them, I can't remember which one, when Sherry went in, they, you know, they got those little rooms they put you in, just a little bed, enough room to get on one side, and you wait for everything to be just right before they wheel you down to the delivery room. Those things were all filled, and there were ladies in the hall. They had them laid in the hall, and the husband's out there holding their hand, telling them to breathe deep, push, and all that stuff. And one of the times, Sherry ended up getting in the room, but we got in there. But anyway, they get you in there, and I guess so many people, you know, one of the things we do, Sherry and I never did this, and I do not want to know what I'm getting for Christmas. I'm not going to dig. When I was a kid, I would not dig through the closet. I didn't want to know it. My buddy Bo, he would dig every year. He knew what he was getting a month before Christmas got there. I didn't want to know. I still don't. I want to see it on Christmas. And when we had our children, we did not want to know what we were having. I mean, to me, that was part of the big day. Well, what about painting and this? Listen, man, I could paint the room. So if I get the room painted before my wife got home from the hospital, if that's what the problem was, just paint it a neutral color and go with it. Yellow. Yellow works good. Go either way. But I didn't want to know. And so we didn't find out. And I guess the doctors and all that, they're so used to everybody knowing already. We made sure every time we went to the doctor, said, listen, we don't know what we're having. We don't want to know. Make sure you don't tell us accidentally. And Danielle was born first. And you know, she come out, of course, the first time I was in there, I was sweating worse than Sherry was. Man, I was holding her hand, had that little mask on, beads of sweat pouring up. It was all happening so fast. Well, they do it all the time. It was an everyday thing, man. When the baby came out, they had a line of nurses that went right around to the scales or where they wipe them down, they weighed them, and they'd put them in a little warming thing and all that. And it was like a brigade, man. I mean, they just one come out, here you go, pass it all around. And they didn't say what it was. And I was like, and I said, what do I got? He said, it's a girl. And it didn't matter. I mean, it didn't matter to me. I just didn't care. Man, it was breathing, had all the fingers and toes, everything looked right. It's a girl. I said, man, she had never done a thing to merit my love. No, she had never done a thing. She hadn't done anything except be born and miss breathing. Did I love her? Oh, yeah. Would I have given her away for you? Can't do it. I can't comprehend it. I could not give my child, and there was unmerited love, but I could not give my child. I've told y'all before at Easter, listen, if it came down for me sacrificing my child for you, you in trouble. You in big trouble. I couldn't do it. And you think that God did that, and that's why we can't. The Bible talks about this, the length and the breadth and the width of God's love. You can't comprehend that God gave His only Son. What a gift.
Amen.
It puts the value on us, what God thought that He gave us His child.
Right.
It says something about God, what He was able to give to give her. Man, let me ask you, I'll tell you something. Are we important enough? The world might not think so, but God
Amen.
Did.
Huh?
He came to those shepherds I spoke about, and He saw them in a field, and He saw them at night, and they were watching the sheep, and they weren't important to society. They were actually outcast from society, but He sent angels to tell them about it. And God has told us about this gift too. Every year, manger scenes and churches and Christmas. And I know the world's trying to take it all out and trying to destroy the message and put Christmas or Xmas and not allow manger scenes and say season's greetings and happy holidays. But the holiday is Christmas.
Amen.
It's Christmas. God saw us as important enough. God spoke to us about it. We didn't deserve a thing He did for us. It's a gift. God's given us this gift. Now, let me ask you this. When Christmas comes, I always say this every year, I always dig around in the paper and make sure that I didn't have one in there I missed it. You know, I want to open up all my gifts. I don't want to have a gift that I forgot to open. Let me ask you this. Have you received the gift that God has given you? we're not worthy. God is calling you. God is speaking. He's saying, hey, I got a gift for you. If you holler at me and say, hey, I got a gift for you, listen, I'm coming. I'm coming. God's got a gift for you. He did think you were important enough. He did think that the value of the gift he gave. Have you ever received that gift? You have an opportunity to do so today. What a Christmas. You're never going to top it. We're never going to top the gift God gave by the gifts we give to somebody else. We can't beat it. World's been trying, but it can't be done. And you're never going to receive a gift like this Christmas or any Christmas like God gave you. Let me ask you, have you received that gift? If you haven't, we'll have an altar call as always. You have an opportunity to come forward, be saved today, receive the gift that God's given to you.